Line. We have just really begun our study in the letter that Paul wrote to the believers there in Colossae. It's referred to as the Book of Colossians or the Letter of Paul to the Colossians. I'd like to also invite you to take out the outline. We'll be referring to that throughout this course. You're looking at using a Pew Bible, it's page 1251. 1251. How have you come here this morning? I'm not talking about your conveyance. I'm talking about the condition of our hearts. The needs of our hearts. Only the Lord knows what each of us are facing. What each of us are carrying. You may have come here this morning struggling in your Christian life. The Lord knows you need strength. You may have come here this morning from a week of discouragement and failure. You need help. You may be fighting your fears, your doubts, maybe even depression. The Lord knows you need hope. You may have come this morning with a burden of guilt and shame because of something you've done or said. You need forgiveness. You may have just gotten a doctor's report from a biopsy and it's not good. You need to know that the Lord is with you and will be with you through all that you're facing right now. Maybe though you're here this morning and you're weighted down with a burden for your family. Maybe for your spouse, your husband, your wife, your child, your grandchild. And you wish you could help. You wish you could take their problem on yourself, their pain, the consequences of their mistakes. But you cannot. You only despair for them. You need somebody to listen. Maybe you've come this morning looking for some answers to your problems. You've tried everything else, but nothing has changed. You need a solution. You need a way out. Maybe you're here this morning after a week of blessings, successes, victories. Maybe you feel that all is well and God is on the throne, and He is. Praise God. And you sense His presence. But you also sense that there's more for you in Christ, and there is. More to experience in being alive in Him, and there is. I'm not going to be preaching a prosperity gospel. I don't think that's a true gospel. But I am going to preach the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And so I invite you again, if you haven't opened up your Bibles or the Pew Bible, to Colossians, beginning at page 1251. Whatever you are facing this morning, today, or you will face tomorrow and all of your tomorrows, if you will take this singular truth this morning to heart, to life, to the decisions and the choices you and I make, the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and apply it, living His reality in your life, I know He will transform your life and He will strengthen your walk, and you will truly be alive in Christ. He will renew, as it says there in your outline before you, He will renew every spiritual discipline and all the spiritual disciplines that God invites us to partake in and to practice, such as prayer and reading Scripture, worshiping, praising God, all the spiritual disciplines that God has given to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We can call them spiritual habits, if that sounds better, if we don't like the word discipline, you know. But He will renew every spiritual habit, every spiritual discipline with a greater devotion to Him because He is preeminent. He will reawaken your heart to God's amazing and transforming grace. He will. He will refresh your soul with the Spirit's living water to splash on other people as well as quench your thirst. for him. He will restore the joy of your salvation. He will make known to you increasingly, day by day, step by step in your walk with him, the blessing of being alive in Christ. You see, that's what Paul is writing this letter to believers who need to be reminded, they need to be encouraged, they need to be renewed, some need to be reawakened to the fact and truth and the reality of being alive in Christ. You see, that's what the gospel brings. Pray with me. Father, as we look into your word, we pray that by your Spirit, through your word, as you look into our hearts, into our souls, into our needs, Father, remind us, instruct us, convict us that the answer to all of life for the believer and those who are yet to believe is knowing and loving and being devoted to the preeminence of Jesus Christ, your Son. So guide us, Father, we pray, into this portion of your word. It is living, it is powerful, it is authoritative. And may it have all of its attributes accompanying it into our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In your outline before you, sometimes, you know, we don't often hear that, the preeminence of Christ. It's in Scripture here in Colossians. But the preeminence of Jesus Christ is this, and you have just a basic definition. It's the word preeminence conveys the meaning of first place, that he is first, having authority, being supreme or superior. That's what the word that is translated preeminence. It is it's a humble and grateful acknowledgement of the lordship and the rule of Jesus Christ in all creation and in his church and in the believer's life. So come with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. I'll be looking at verses 15 through 23 about the preeminence of Christ. We find that statement there in verse 18. At the end of verse 18 in chapter 1, he says that in everything he might be preeminent. Christ's preeminence in creation we have in verses 15 through 17. Follow with me as I read verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. In verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What Paul is presenting here again and reminding the believers in Colossae that Jesus Christ is preeminent. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, saying it in a different way. That he's the one who rules all. And he begins with creation, because that's really where God's word begins. It begins in the beginning God, and then God created. And Paul is saying here, remember, this Savior that you've come to love and know that he died for your sins and he rose triumphantly from the grave, he's the one who's created all things. So we must see his preeminence there, first and foremost. Preeminence in his person. He is God. Take a look at that verse 15 again. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. Image. The word icon there means that which represents. In fact, it's like, if you will, the imprint on a coin. And the coins of those days, they were imprinted with the image of Caesar. And of course, that represented. This is Caesar's money. This is Caesar's empire. Well, God in his Son, Jesus Christ, he reminds us through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he's in control. He represents Christ. He represents God. In fact, the Word of God says that repeatedly throughout his Word. You have some verses there, but let me just read a couple of them without you turning there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from God, full of grace and truth. And he goes on to say, he's the one who not only represents God, but later in chapter, in verse 18, he says, he's the one who reveals God to us. And so that's really what, when Paul is reminding the believers there in Colossae, that he is the image of the invisible God. You can't see that which is invisible, and God, who is invisible, whose Spirit manifested himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. in body, in the flesh. He's also the firstborn of all creation. Now, back in the early church, you had a number of heresies that were attacking the gospel. One of them was the Arian heresy. And the church had to stand true to the Word of God, because the Arian heresy said, well, Jesus, you know, he's a great man. He's a good man. He's a special man, but he's not God. And you have Jehovah's Witnesses today saying the very same thing, the same heresy. And they say, they love this passage here where they say, well, see, God says in his word through Paul that he's the firstborn of all creation. Well, the firstborn can mean the firstborn. Like my sister, she's the firstborn in our family. You probably have a firstborn. Maybe you're the firstborn in your family. But also in the Hebrew and in the Greek, in that culture, firstborn meant something much more. It wasn't just firstborn in the lineage, if you will, but firstborn meant a place of honor and distinction, a place that was very special, a rank. In fact, it's applied to Israel when the Lord says, my firstborn nation. Now, that wasn't the first nation in all of the world. You had the Egyptian nation, you had the Persian nation, you had all those other nations. But he's saying, this nation of Israel, it's my firstborn, special rank, special place. And that's Jesus Christ. In fact, listen to what God says using this term firstborn concerning Jesus Christ the Messiah. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of kings of the earth. Not placed in succession. That's not what it's referring to. But place of prominence, place of honor, place of rule, place of authority. That's my Jesus. Is that your Jesus? Amen. And so we see his preeminence in creation and his person, first of all, that he is God. And then we also see, if you will, his power and authority, for he's the creator of all things. Take a look again at verse 16. For by him, notice the, if you will, the prepositions. Now, this is not an English class, believe me, okay? But notice, if you will, the prepositions that Paul uses in respect to Jesus Christ. It's for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. What Paul is saying, he says, you know, Jesus Christ is the source and the power of all creation. And by his word, he created all things. Let there be light. Let there be land. Let there be the seas. Let there be the creatures in the seas. And he spoke by word, the power of his word. He's the source. His plan, his power. Not some, if you will, some nebulous thought about it, some great bang, that you had all this intense, very dense matter, and all of a sudden this super dense matter all of a sudden explodes. And there you have all the suns and all the constellations. And they all just happen to be on the right courses. No, it's his plan. He's the source. He's the plan. And he's the one who did it all. Through him. It's by his means, his authority, his spoken word. And it's his goal. It's for his glory. We see the preeminence of Jesus Christ in all of creation. When you see the sunrise and you see the sunset and you say, wow, my Jesus did that. Is he your Jesus? Is he? I pray he is. He has a preeminence in creation. His priority and in his preservation of all things. Take a look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Before all things. He's eternal. In the beginning, God. Before time. Before all of creation. God the Father. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit was there. That's what he's declaring here. His priority, his preservation of all things. He is in sovereign control. Just think. If all that power, and there is power, that's holding the nucleus of every atom together, and all of a sudden, it's released! That's what happens in a nuclear explosion. But just think. If Jesus wasn't holding all of creation under his care, under his control, and everything went haywire, Now, sometimes we feel our lives go haywire. Have you been there? I have. Yeah. You say, what in the world's happening? Oh, my Jesus. He's still on the throne. He's still in control, and he's still preeminent. And he's the one that I need to turn to when I feel that my life is flying out of control. Have you turned to him? Have you? Have you encouraged your sons and daughters to turn to him? Or have you let them just go ahead and go out of control on their own? Because they will. They will. Many of them have. He's in control. Wonderful word that we have, divine providence. Typically, we only use providence for that city in Rhode Island where I met my bride, Diana. But providence, as it's expressed in the Word of God, it's God's loving, present care and control of all things in creation, but also in your life. If you let Him, if you invite Him, if you yield to Him, if you acknowledge that He is preeminent. Preeminence and reconciliation, verses 18 through 20. Verse 18, take a look at verse 18. And He is the head of the body. He's talking about His headship, His rule, the church. And He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. His rule and headship in the church. And He's talking about the church universal, so that spans time and place, if you will, all of the body of Christ. But also He's talking about the church local, there in Colossae, here in South Mountain, or wherever a local assembly of believers are. He is the ruler and the headship, if you will, of that church. It's not the pastor. It's not the board of elders. It's not the other leaders in the church. And it's not the people who think they are. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has His preeminence, if you will, in that work of reconciliation, both within the lives of those who come to know Him as Savior, but also in our lives together within the body of Christ and His resurrection to glory. He is the firstborn from the dead. Same term there, firstborn from the dead. Paul is emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ. And through His resurrection, that was also manifested, that He is Lord of the living as well as the dead. His preeminence through His resurrection. Now, there are many, many resurrections that are recorded in the Word of God, some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament. Think of Lazarus, right? Raised from the dead. But he had to die again. He was resuscitated until he indeed physically died and went into the presence of the Lord. But when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're talking about a whole new thing, something entirely different. His resurrected body wasn't resuscitated from the grave. That resurrected body, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have that same glorious body. That's what Paul says there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And we will have that same glorious body like Jesus' resurrected body. Why? Because He's preeminent in creation and in the reconciliation that He brought in your life and my life, bringing us back to God, that we have a whole new living hope, a whole new life being alive in Him. I'm looking forward to my new body because my old body's getting older. Now, maybe you're here and you're saying, not mine. Wait. Just wait. You young people, you don't know how it is. But let me tell you, getting old is not for wimps. Okay? Some of you will agree with that. But I thank the Lord. I'm going to have a new body after Christ's glorious body. Why? Because He's preeminent. He is the preeminent one, both in His death for my reconciliation and your reconciliation and His resurrection from the dead. Let's go on to the next. His rule and resurrection, His reconciliation. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Here again, if you will, it's in Him, in the incarnation, fully God, fully man. It's through Him, His mediation there on the cross. He died for you. He died for me. He bore my sins and your sins on Him. The righteous one becoming sin before a holy, holy God. And Christ cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that moment, there on Calvary's cross, was a moment of reconciliation for you and for me and for every man, every woman, every boy and girl who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's at that moment that our sins were on Him and His righteousness. He had lived a sinless and perfect life is accounted to our account. That's what reconciliation did through Christ and Christ alone. It's in Him, it's through Him, and it's by Him, by His blood on the cross, His sacrifice. Truly is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Christ's preeminence in our salvation in verses 20, 21 through 22. We have that verse 21. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Notice, if you will, in this passage now, he's shifting the focus now to, from, if you will, the preeminent Christ in creation, in reconciliation, but now in the life of the believer. Four times he uses the word you. He's making Him personal in the life of the believer. Have you made Him personal in your life? That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying, first of all, remember who you were outside of Christ, without Christ, how God saw us. Well, He saw us this way, alienated from Him. Sin separates us from God. You've seen various pictures of the gospel, a big wall. Here's God on one side, you're on the other side. Or a big chasm. God's on one side and you're on the other side. Why was that separation? Because of sin. We were alienated. We were separated from God. Hostile toward Him. We were angry with Him. We hated Him. We rejected Him. We denied Him. We fought with Him. And He says, you're doing evil before Him. Our character and conduct. That's how we were. That's where He says, and you once were. How we were and how God saw us. But notice what it says in verse 22. And He has now reconciled in His body of the flesh by His death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before Him. Who are we now in Christ? This. Reconciled by His death. He who knew no sin became sin for us that you and I might become the righteous of God in Him. Only Christ could do that. Christ, the preeminent one. Christ who took upon Himself, conceived in the womb of a woman named Mary, born as a babe there in Bethlehem, lived a sinless and perfect life before God and before man, was indeed the very Lamb of God before the foundations of the world, determined and decided that He alone would bear our sins there on the cross. Reconciled through His death. But Paul says something else. We're also renewed by His love, in His life rather. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Again, he's using that word man in a generic sense. I know we're so gender sensitive now, you know. And I guess that's why some of the people who translate the Bible in English, they say, you know, we want to really get up to speed here politically. We want to be politically correct. And so some of them are saying, changing that generic word, which means humanity, and then they're placing in the word humanity. Why do we have to be politically correct? Have you ever asked yourself that? Huh? Would you rather be politically correct or Christ correct? I think there's a difference. I really do. You see, that's what Paul is talking about. And he's reminding the believers here in Colossae, Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, the one who you know as Savior and Lord, the one who died for your sins and rose triumphantly from the grave. He's preeminent in all of creation. And your very life is being held together by His love, by His grace, by His power and authority. He's preeminent in that reconciliation work that He did to bring you to a holy, righteous God through His death and resurrection. And then he goes on in these last few verses of the section and he reminds them, because they are in Christ, they are alive in Him. And because he is preeminent in his life and in the church, he manifests his life, his character, his love, his grace, his concern for others. He demonstrates that through your life and my life. You see what Paul is doing? No, let me correct that. Do you see what God is doing in his word? Not just for the believers in Colossae, but for believers here today. That if you and I truly want to enjoy and experience the fullness of Christ and all that he wants to bring into your life and my life, into his church right here, and every local assembly that proclaims his name, he must be preeminent. He must be first place. He must be in control of our lives. Because in the reality of it all, he is. But what happens when we rebel? Stuff happens that you and I don't like. You know what I'm talking about. And God is reminding us through those stuff, through those things. Hey, Bill, my son is in first place in your life, in your marriage, in your family. Bill, I want you to come back and acknowledge my son as first and priority in your life, because he is. But you need to submit to that. You need to live that reality. Have you done that? Have you done that? The theme of Colossians is being alive in Christ. A person who rejects the lordship of Christ in their life, as well as in the church, will never be fully alive in Jesus Christ. If indeed you continue, some who think that we can lose our salvation and gain it the next day, and then the very next day lose it again, love this verse. If you continue, see there, God is saying in his word you can lose your salvation, because if you stop continuing, you're going to lose it. That's not what Paul's saying. There's different ways of using this clause in Scripture. Like, remember when, if you will, there in the wilderness, when Satan tempted Jesus Christ, and of course it's translated, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread, and you know all the very three temptations. But in that clause, if you will, it can also be translated since or because. Satan knew he was the Son of God. There's no doubt about it. That's why so many times he stirred up the hearts of the Pharisees and Sadducees and all of those to kill him. If you continue, it's not a doubt about their salvation. It's not a phrase of condition. That if you do this and this and this, you will be saved. But it's a phrase of proposition. This is what I mean. I could say, if I am Diana's husband, then I must love her as Christ loves the church. If I'm truly a Christian husband, and I am, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Therefore, there's going to be some evidence of that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying, if you continue in the faith, he's not saying, well, this is conditional upon your salvation. No. He's saying, because you are saved, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, he already assumes they know the Lord, that they are saved. In verses 6 and 7, he says, just as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, now walk in him. It wasn't a doubt that they were saved or that they were going to be lost. But if they're truly alive in Jesus Christ, he will show his life through their lives. Amen? If you are alive in Jesus Christ, he will show his life through your life with the joy of your salvation, but with much more, with so much more. And he's saying, you'll be stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. There are many assurance verses there. Paul's talking about a confidence that you and I can have. And that confidence in Jesus Christ goes hand in hand with the preeminence of Christ in our lives and our commitment to Him and to what Christ is doing in our lives today. You're in there in Colossians. I want to ask you to turn to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. 6 and 7. Now let's take a look at verse 5. This is where I made reference to. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul wasn't doubting their salvation. Take a look at verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. Paul could say the same thing of assurance and confidence in Christ to Timothy, and he wrote to Timothy, I'm confident of this thing, He who hath begun, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. He says the same thing to the Philippians. He says, I'm confident of this thing, He who hath begun a good work in you will bring it to completion, bring it to perfection. Why? Because Christ is preeminent. He's superior. He's my all in all. And He is for the church. And He is for you. Personal application. Knowing Christ and His preeminence in our lives. Lord Jesus, fill my life with Your fullness. Help me to see and be devoted to Your preeminence and power in my daily walk, in my relationships, as husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, in my relationships, in my vocation, and in my church family. Renew my life and influence in others with this great truth. You know what happens? When Christ becomes preeminent in a marriage, when Christ becomes preeminent in a family, when Christ is truly preeminent in a local church like South Mountain Bible Church, believers really begin to realize and understand what it means to be alive in Christ. If I put Him in the back, in another place, over in a corner, I'll never experience the fullness of His life. Because I'm holding on to that part of my life that will never bring glory to Him and will only pull me down. Is that where you are this morning? Where is Christ the center? The preeminence of your life? The priority of your decisions and choices? In your marriage? In your family? In our church? If He isn't, and you know right now He needs to be, He wants to be, and He must be, would you pray that simple prayer this morning? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank You for the incomprehensible gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for all that You have done and are doing right now on our behalf and within us by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, remind us and help us and strengthen us in that resolve that You would be preeminent in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in Your church, Lord Jesus, that You would be glorified, that others would see Your glorious grace that saves and transforms. Oh, Father, we pray that for our children, our sons and daughters, those who have drifted away, those who are walking away, those who are running away, Lord. We ask for that wonderful reach of Your grace into their lives, that they would know You as Savior and the preeminent One, whom they can turn to at all times for all things. For You are Lord, In your name we pray. Amen.